The sermon this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 16 through 22. Again, we're dealing with the writings of King Solomon, and this book could be described as a book from the trenches, in that he is in the warfare of life, he is walking through life, and this book gives us that idea, that each perspective is not necessarily the full eternal perspective. He doesn't get there until the very end of the book. As he's walking through, though, he is picking out these truths that he sees as he understands them at the time. In this particular section, we have some great truths that we can apply from the eternal perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting with verse 16. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time for every matter and for every deed is there. I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than that a man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Pray with me. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for shining the light of your word. Please bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we will know your truth, that we will love your truth, that we will apply your truth, that we will walk in the footsteps of Christ Jesus, that you would be glorified. Thank you for speaking with us and meeting with us tonight. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to verse 22. Verse 22 makes this statement, I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. A lot, a place that you have been assigned. Each of you can look at your lives and you can say, truly, this is my lot. This is where I have been placed. We understand from Acts 17, 26 that you have even been placed here this evening intentionally. Your parents had been chosen from before the foundation of the world. It's not a mistake that you have the parents that you have, as much as many of us like to have imagined that at different points in our lives. It's not a mistake that you have the spouse that you have, if you have a spouse. God has ordained that as well. It's not a mistake that you are here. This reality is placed here. This is your lot. Some people would say this is the hand that you have been dealt. In the culture and in society, I actually heard someone say at one point, I don't believe there's some master plan out there. I believe we all just deal with the hand that we've been dealt, which made my jaw drop. And I want to say, who dealt the hand? But we understand that God has placed us where he has placed us. And he has done this with good purposes. That through the course of our lives, we will have interactions with people. And each time, you and I, we have the opportunity to choose how we will interact with each individual in our lives. Will we do it in accordance with true love for God? and in accordance with true love for our neighbor. All of the work that we have been given to do has been intentional. Think of Ecclesiastes 2:10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. You are intentionally where you are. You have been designed intentionally the way you are, with good purposes in your life. And a beautiful element of this is that God's not done with you yet. Each of us can look at our lives and say, I've been blowing it. Each of us could say, yeah, I blew it this week. Some of us could say, I've been blowing it the last year. Some of us could be saying, I've been blowing it for roughly a decade. Others more, beyond and beyond. Those circumstances too have been ordained. And you have been brought to such a time as this. This moment. To hear these truths and to respond to them in Christ Jesus. The work that we've each been given to do in our lives, you have been equipped for it, created for it by the Master Potter, Christ Jesus himself. In the calling to be a pastor, we talk about two forms of calling. There is an internal call that each of us are supposed to have. And there's that external call that comes later on after we've had our sharpening and after we have had our training. For myself, I was reading the scripture and I came to the passage where it makes the statement, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they call upon him in whom they haven't believed? How will they believe in him in whom they haven't heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And when I read it, it was as if God spoke it out loud and burned it onto my heart. And I knew I had to be a preacher. And I said, oh no. Your life, it is probably much the same way. So many of us are brought to a place and we look out across a threshold and we see the battle that's before us and we would much rather go someplace else. We'd much rather fight some other fight, any other fight. All of us who have chores know that feeling, right? A thing that you have to do and anything else looks better. I imagine you, like me, look at the threshold and you say, oh no, I have to love him. I have to love her. I have to have this conversation. I have to have this fight. In short, I have to lay down my life. And isn't that exactly what Christ has called us to? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, take in that piece of following him. That means you're not fighting alone. You're not alone. We think of the ways that he loved us even while we were actively rejecting him. This is the place that we find ourselves in. These are the battles that we face in this life. And following him, you are actively with him. In doing his will, he is actively with you. We are not alone. The battle is not too much. When Christ is your strength and you are doing what you have been designed to do with the skills, the gifts, the abilities, and the Holy Spirit. So the call for you this evening is, in the Lord, enjoy your work. Our first step, number one, is guard against wickedness instead of justice. Verse 16, furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. I've told the story about our intern's son at one point when I was babysitting, and he'd done something a bit rotten. And I asked him, do you know what you've done? And I was going to be a gentle pastor in the moment and just point out the error. And he looked at me with a sense of fear and dread, and he whispered, wickedness. And I wanted to ease his conscience at the moment, but it didn't feel right somehow. He'd actually put his thumb on it. He saw that he had actually done wickedness. It is helpful for us in our lives to see our sin, not as a stumbling or a mistake, but to truly see our sin as wickedness. We sang all of those beautiful and perfectly true words in Psalm 19. And we have that verse 11 again to remind us. Moreover, by your testimonies, your servant is warned. If you talk to any of us who have lived very long in this life, you wonderful younger people, you could ask us about the costs of our sins. What has been lost from us not loving appropriately, from not loving Christ appropriately, and from not loving our closest neighbors perfectly. We have our regrets. We have our scars. And unless Christ has been extremely gracious, we still see the ripples and the after effects of our sins in this life. We guard against wickedness. We strive after justice. Many people will make vain statements that when anyone is preaching or calling someone to any form of obedience, that it's some kind of sinful legalism. Sinful legalism is when you're striving for a righteousness to win favor, or you're striving for a righteousness to win your salvation, or you're making extra standards to live by for those purposes, and you're calling other people to extra standards. That's a sinful legalism. But following Christ and loving God and loving our neighbors, as it tells us to in Scripture, is not a sinful legalism. And the truth is, it's even tied up in that great expression in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here it is, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is a beautiful obedience that we strive for, that flows from a love for Christ and then overflows into our love for our neighbors. Our next step, number two, is God grades the tests. Verse 17. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. Driving through downtown Beaver Falls, I looked over and saw a man's muscular arm hanging out a window with a tattoo on it saying, God is my judge. I was interested in having a conversation with the man. Very true words. Very true words. I take that statement, though, in that context or in that setting, meaning, shut up, Micah. You can't judge me. No one can judge me. No one can tell me right from wrong because God is my judge. This, rather than being a roadblock or a dam to stop people from talking or to save yourself from being judged, is actually the ultimate condemnation upon yourself. God is my judge. The righteous, perfect, holy, holy, holy one is my judge. This is the reality of the world. Acts 17:30-31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, furnishing proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This idea of the judgment, think of a test. I have described my confusion from my childhood on a number of issues. One was the test in school, where I thought it was the teacher's job to try to trick me into actually showing how stupid I was. And I thought it was my job to trick the teacher to keep her from knowing how stupid I actually was. I looked at education as something being imposed upon me and being done to me. People look at work the same way. Work is something that's imposed upon you, something being done to you, rather than the blessing that we are given. We are blessed with work and the opportunity to work. Now, we look at the test and people talk about, well, God is testing me. And oftentimes people mean God's trying to figure out what I'm made of. That's not really it. And this passage here really uncovers the heart of the test. Verse 18, I said to myself concerning the sons of man, God has surely tested them. There it is. In order for them to see, they are but beasts. The tests that we face don't teach God anything. The tests that we face are not a trick. The tests that we face are a revealing of our own hearts, where we stumble, if we truly stumble, where we fall short, where our love is less than for God and for our neighbor. So we see that Christ is coming. The test will be graded. Jesus speaks in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. That's terrifying. It's terrifying. I've described the point of my salvation as I understand it. When a man preached on the omnipresence of God, him being everywhere and everywhen at the same time, and that shook me to the core, because right off the top of my head, I thought, that means he saw this, and he was there when I did this, and I ran through a list of 4 or 5, maybe 6 or 7 things that I thought that I did that were really bad. And yet, when we look at the scripture, none of us are dealing with just 5 or 6 or 7 things that we know that we did that were really bad. But James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of all. You haven't stumbled 7 times in your life. You've taken a hammer and you've shattered the entire law. We have broken it. We are guilty before the one who judges. And this breaking and this shattering, it's not this accidental thing, but Matthew 5:19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander." We're dealing with our hearts. The tests that we have faced, the tests that we have taken, reveal the reality of hearts that are rebellious against Christ. This is why Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." And with that, we can all huddle together and come together in a true humility. This is the reality that we each face in order to be a Christian, in order to trust in Christ. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. And every sin will be judged with a holy and perfect wrath. And for those of you who know that, and you have been brought to that place, and you see yourself in that place, those of you who have said, "I need the sacrifice of Christ," you have been brought near to the throne of grace. Your sins have been covered. You have been loved. You have been justified. You are held close. Now, with this place, as we are brought to Christ, and our third step is, I see dust in your future. Verse 19 and 20, "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beasts, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust." For those of you who know that I am quite full of myself, you should know that I was even more so in the past. I was speaking to the preacher whom I served with when I was first saved, and I said, "Yeah, I think Jesus is coming back in my lifetime." And he said, "Oh, why?" And I said, "Just can't imagine myself in a coffin. I'm making it to the end." I said, "Could you imagine me in a coffin?" He looked at me and said, "Oh, yeah." From dust we come. To dust we return. This picture of man and beast, I imagine, and please forgive my indulgence here, I imagine Solomon walking down a trail with his entourage, and they look over to the side, and there is a dead horse and a dead rider. Already both turning back to dust. And he could stand over such a place, and he could say, "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. From dust they have come. To dust they return." Genesis 3:19. "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, is this a hopelessness for us? Far from it. Far from it. Perhaps you're familiar with the phrase, being drawn to your fathers. were drawn to your people when someone passed away. I was always excited by how poetic that sounded. I imagine, as it talked about even Jacob, when after he blessed his sons, he sat down, he drew his feet up into his bed, he breathed his last, and he was drawn to his father's. And Joseph wept on his father's neck at the time. But there was a sweet reunion at that time. It's not just our earthly fathers, but we are drawn to the great assembly of the saints before the presence of God. Our bodies will return to dust, and we go to this great blessed place and to this great blessed presence of Christ, and we are received, and we wait for that great day where we come back with Him as His army, and our bodies are raised up and brought up in the air to meet us. It will be a beautiful time. We will see the fulfillment of all things. This is our great hope. This is our great expectation that we are not laboring in vain in this time. And indeed, the things that we do for the glory of Christ will actually truly echo in eternity. It is our beautiful hope. Our fourth step, and we're veering off course, instead of verse 21, who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast ascends downward? And here we have the distinction then between man and beast. And this is a good point to hit because our nation, and maybe more than our nation, have this focus on the love of animals. There was a movie that I rejected even when I was a heathen, All Dogs Go to Heaven. There was a man whose dog passed away. I don't know if I even want to speak in those same terms that I speak as a person. His dog died, and he did this lengthy Facebook post to his dog going on and on and on. That it sounded like a love letter. And I responded to it. I should not have now, I realize. I responded, "I'll bet your wife would like to get such a letter from you." And I guess you think your dog went to heaven and there God gave him a Facebook account. My message was not well received. But there is a proper distinction between people and animals. At one point, and even now, people have these bumper stickers, "I love my insert dog." And everybody shrugs and says, "Huh, how nice, I guess." I had a bumper sticker that said, "I love my wife" on it, and people thought that was silly, and they laughed at that. But "I love my Dachshund" right on. We're really mixed up in this nation. Man and beast are separate. People are created in the image of God. Higher value, higher function, it's demanded that you love them more than you can love an animal. It's true, people are worse than animals because they've been given the word of God and they actively reject it. I don't think any animals ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Animals did what they were supposed to do. They did what they were programmed to do. People sin against God actively, but their image, and you have to love them. You have to. Our lives are about loving God and loving people. Hebrews 9:27 accentuates this point. "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment." This is echoing what we have there in Ecclesiastes 3:21. You die, you ascend for judgment. It's appointed for men to die once. "So Christ also, having been offered up once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin for those who eagerly await him." That means although you can be a little afraid of death, you can be a little afraid of it. But our hope and expectation is we're going to see Jesus. Paul followed Christ. Paul's that earthly example of a man who followed Christ. Paul was like, live or die? I don't know. I want to ascend. I want to be with Christ. Or, and the other part wasn't, do I all these awesome things I get to do? Go see Jesus or do all these awesome things? It was go see Jesus or keep being persecuted by the church and everybody else. He said, it's for your benefit that I would stay. So, guess I'll stay. Out of love for his neighbor. This is a godly posture. Now, with all of this before us, we come to our fifth step, which is enjoy your work in the Lord. Verse 22, I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for this is his lot. This is the work you've been given to do. We can start at the bottom. I'm sorry, kids, but that's where you're starting off. We've all been there. We have all been in a place where we have had no authority in our lives whatsoever. The longer you live, the more skills you attain, the more authority that you have, and the more choices that you get to make. For now, you have to do what you're told. Honor your father and mother. That is the commandment. Enjoy the work. There is nothing better than that you should do your activities and be happy in them. Even cleaning your room. And doing the dishes. And vacuuming. Whatever it is you have been given to do, enjoy it. Work is not an oppression that has been placed on you. We all have work to do. Our parents have had work to do, do have work to do. Work is what you were made for in this life. Homework is what you have been made for in this life. This is your sharpening. Again, education is not something being imposed on you. It's not an oppression on you. It's a good thing that is being done for you. And we all have work to do. Move it up to our next levels. The work that we have outside of the home is necessary for us. It is given to us. And work is a blessing that we have the opportunity to work with our hands and to build things and make things and complete things and to make life better. This is beautiful. You are created in the image of God who made the world good and beautiful. And we have been given this calling and this instruction in life that we are to make and take dominion over the world. It is good that we all get to work and enjoy the fruits of our labor. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. When you do your homework, do your work heartily as for the Lord. This is a command, and in keeping the command, there is a warning, and there is great reward in doing what you've been told to do. Do your work for your boss. Do it heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. And there is blessing in this. This is why we are here. You were made for this very purpose, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that you may walk in them. This is eternal truth. And in keeping it is great reward. Do your work in the Lord and find joy there. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for shining your light and for speaking to us. Thank you for the boundaries that you have given us. Thank you for the lot that you have given us each in this life. Thank you for the test that you have given each of us to show us our sinfulness and our sinful hearts. Please bless each of us with repentance. Help those of us who refuse to do their homework to repent and to work hard as for you. Help those of us who neglect cutting our grass, who neglect doing our work in the house, who render service only when our bosses are looking. Forgive us and grant us repentance. Father, bless us and give us joy in our work. Give us the fruits of our labor, that you will be glorified. Father, help us as we work with an eye to the future, knowing that you are coming back. May we eagerly watch for your coming and rejoice in you and rejoice in your coming. Be glorified in our work, in our love for you, in our love for one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.